We open the Word of God tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. We begin reading at verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. The text is verse 32, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Saying farewell, beloved, is difficult emotionally, as you can see. Their friends and family and you, a beloved congregation that we leave behind. It's been a great privilege to be your pastor. And I thank the Lord for you, and I thank you for the blessing that you've been in my life. It hasn't been difficult to be your pastor. I imagine it is for some ministers, but you've received the word of God and been faithful sheep, not resisting the word of God, and it's been a joy to bring the word to you. But it's not only difficult emotionally, it's difficult from the point of view of being a pastor to a congregation, it seems that there's unfinished work. And there are fears. Paul mentions some of them here, not because I doubt my colleagues, not because I fear that someone here is going to have an evil motive and stir up trouble in the congregation, but Paul does say to the church at Ephesus that he knows that after his departing, grievous wolves from their own selves should rise up. And there's always that fear that a vacancy will give the opportunity for someone with evil motives to promote an agenda harmful to the congregation. So these are my concerns, and I've asked myself, what can I do for you? And some of you have asked the same kind of question, what can you do? The elders have an extra responsibility now. Children have catechism, parents talk about that. There's a strong, healthy, working relationship, and tonight we let it all go. So what are we going to do? Well, Paul answers that question in the text. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That's what we must do. Go to God and His word. And so I commend you to the word of God and His grace. That's my theme. Let's notice first what this means, second why Paul says this, and third where this will lead, or the confidence that this will afford. In this passage, Paul came to meet with the elders of Ephesus. Just prior to this, he had labored 3 years in the church at Ephesus as a pastor and missionary, and you know that he was a man of great gifts, and his ministry must have been a great blessing in the congregation at Ephesus. And now he's going to Jerusalem, where he's sure that he will be imprisoned for his faith and work, and he knows that he won't see them again and that they won't see him again, and so it's a very sad occasion. And he asks, what shall I do for them? And his answer is, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. What does it mean to commend? The word means literally to place alongside another. And the idea is to entrust something dear or someone dear to you to the care of somebody else who you know will be a good caretaker for them. Last week, my wife and I went away to Spokane for a few days, and we commended our children to the care of family and friends. We put them in an environment not only where we knew that they would be comfortable and have an enjoyable time with friends and cousins, but where especially we knew that they would be cared for. And that's what Paul means by commend here. He commends them to the care of another. Now, this isn't something that Paul is doing for the first time to the church at Ephesus, or something new that he does just because he's leaving them. But this is characteristic of the whole ministry of the Apostle Paul. When he says, I commend you to God, it's as though he's saying, I pray for you. And I have prayed for you, and I will pray for you. And you know, if you read the epistles of Paul, that they're filled with intercessory prayers for the congregations. And that's a part of the work of the minister. It's his work not only to bring the word of God to the people. He shouldn't stop just with the preaching. He can't say to God, well, I've mined the riches of the word and brought them to the people. What more can I do? But he must then take the people of God in prayer to God. Charles Spurgeon after he was done preaching a sermon, didn't mix with the people, but he went instead to his study and prayed about the word that he had just preached. And that's a part of what Paul is saying here. He prays for the people of God. He not only brings God to them in the word, but he brings them to God in prayer. And he, as it were, doesn't just leave them with the word, but he leaves them with God. He commends them to God. But now, as Paul is leaving Ephesus after ministering there for 3 years, he does this in a special way. They were very dear to him. He's quite sure that he won't see them again. With no modern media, it'll be impossible for him to effectively minister to them in any way. And so he says that he commends them to the care of God. And tonight, that's what I do for you as your pastor. Almost 7 years ago, God gave you to me. And he gave me the solemn charge of caring for you, bringing to you the word of God, ministering to you as a pastor. And tonight I commend you. I take you and put you alongside the care of one whom I know will care for you. And that has been the goal of my ministry here. To whom does Paul commend them? He mentions two things: to God and to the word of his grace. Now, that Paul should commend them to God makes perfect sense immediately to us. It is God who has saved them. It's God who gave his Son as their Savior and Redeemer. It's God who delivered them from the bondage of their sin. Paul writes to the same church, Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. And if you want to know who or what he means by God, you get the idea of it in the first verses of Ephesians chapter 2. He begins this way: "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then he talks about their depravity. And then in verse 4 he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up, and made us sit together in heavenly places." And he goes on to say, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so now when Paul says, "I commend you to God," this is who he's talking about: the God who has loved them, the God who has saved them, the God who's redeemed them, the God who's given them his Son, the God who by grace has redeemed them. And so it makes sense. Back in Acts chapter 20, this is God who, in verse 28, purchased this church with his own blood. That's the price he paid for the church. And so he will care for it. He'll protect it. In his care there will be safety. And we understand that. And it's characteristic in the Scriptures for those who are parting from one another to commend the other to the care of God. You think, for example, of Moses, who ministered to Israel for 40 years. And at the end of it, he has to leave them. And he says, "This, the eternal God, is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms." And every benediction in Scripture has this characteristic, that it's a commendation of the people of God to the care of God. We use benedictions commonly at the end of our worship services, and those are not just a signal that we're done, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's a commendation to the care of God. "The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious unto you." That's a commendation to the care of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. First of all, I commend you to God, He'll care for you. But notice that Paul commends them not only to God, but also to the word of His grace, to God's word of grace. Now, when we speak of God's word, His word, we speak of God's revelation, and that includes especially three elements. First of all, we have the revealed word of God, which in the Old Testament came in the mouths of the prophets. But for us in the New Testament, church comes in the written word of God in the Scriptures. This is what Paul is talking about when he says he commends them to the word of God, to the Scriptures. That first. And then in the second place, the revelation of God is the preached word of God. God put words in the Scriptures not simply for private reading and study, but He put them in the Scriptures for public exposition. And so He commends them to the preaching of the gospel. In verse 28, He says to the elders that they should feed the church of God. This is what the church needs. But then in the third place, the Word of God is the content of the Scriptures and the content of the preaching, Jesus Christ Himself. And we know that from, for example, John 1, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's Jesus. And again in Revelation 19, verse 13, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And so Paul commends them to the Scriptures, to the preaching of the gospel, and to the care of Christ, the content of the Scriptures. To the church at Corinth, he wrote, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel of salvation in and through Jesus Christ, revealed in the written word of God, but expounded in the preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul calls this word the word of His grace, and that's a beautiful description of what preaching and the Scriptures are. That means, first of all, that the Word of God is the power that saves. Grace is God's power that saves. And when he says the Word of His grace, he means the Word which brings the grace of God to you, to work in you, the great and the marvelous work of salvation. He has in mind the power of the Word of God. God's power is here in the Word, in the Scriptures. God's power is in the faithful preaching of the gospel in the pulpit. And that's the power of the cross, Christ, the Word, to save. And to have that Word then is a great privilege. And that's also the idea of grace. It's something that we don't deserve. The Word of His grace. So you have the Word of God. You have the preaching of the gospel. What a great privilege. It's the greatest gift you could have. And you mustn't take it then for granted. And so Paul commends them to the Word of His grace, and first to God, and then the Word of His grace. And those two things cannot be separated from one another. They always go together. We know God through His Word. And God cares for His people. And God cares for His church. And God saves His people by His Word. And so Paul is encouraging the church here to continue in the Word of God, to continue in the preaching of the gospel. Her care, her well-being is dependent on the Word of God. And beloved, tonight as I leave, that's what I want to encourage you to do. Continue in the Word of God. You've heard me from this pulpit many times exhort and encourage you to the diligent use of the means of grace. Weak means, but God has appointed them weak means as the way of salvation for sinners. We can't live without them. Some of you are being encouraged by the elders as well to use the means of grace, the Word, the preaching. You need it. The Scriptures say it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You don't have to be in church just to get your name checked off on an attendance list, but it has to do with your well-being, your care, your salvation. And so, I commend you to the Word of God's grace. Now you notice that Paul here speaks especially to the elders. It's the elders of Ephesus that came to Miletus to meet with the Apostle Paul. Now, while this certainly applies to the people of God, that they are commended to the Word of God, it has special application to the elders, and it does in two ways. First of all, this is, elders, your last recourse, the Word of God. There's a sense in which the congregation is commended to the care of the elders. Tonight I commend you to the care of the elders. They will, as verse 28 has it, bring you the Word of God. That's as much their work as mine. That in their work they bring you the Word of God. And you ought, and the Scriptures encourage this too, you ought to seek their pastoral care. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders, says James. So you are commended to the care of the elders. But now, who's going to care for the elders? And Paul says, this is your recourse, the Word of God's grace. I commend you, he's saying, I entrust you to the Word of to God and to the Word of His grace. When you have, this is the idea, when you have no recourse, when you have nowhere to go in your work, you must go to the Word of God. This must be the instrument of your labor as office bearers. But it means also this. When Paul speaks especially to the elders, he means this, that the elders have the task of seeing to it that the Word of God is brought to the people faithfully for their good. This is your work as elders. Hebrews 13, verse 7, the Apostle says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember the elders. Observe them. Follow them, their conversation, their walk, but also this, who have spoken unto you the Word. That's the mark of an elder, that he brings the Word of God to the people. And then as elders, you must take oversight of the preaching in this pulpit. As I vacate the pulpit, it's my prayer that the Word of God will be upheld, that the Reformed faith, that the true gospel, that the biblical gospel will be preached here from this pulpit, that God will be honored in this pulpit, that Christ and the cross will be preached here to sinners. And it's the work of you elders to see to it that that's maintained here in this pulpit. And so Paul commends the elders to God and to the Word of His grace. Now, why is it that Paul says this? Well, there are two reasons, and the first one is this, that Paul understands the power of God and the power of His Word. You are commended tonight to the Word of God because the Word of God is powerful. You are commended tonight to the care of God Himself because God is powerful. It's very striking that Paul doesn't commend this congregation to the care of another man. He could have done that. He's leaving behind a young, very capable man to minister to the saints at Ephesus, Timothy. If Paul had to pick one man to succeed him as a minister, it would have been Timothy. He's leaving the best with the church at Ephesus. But he doesn't commend them to the care of Timothy. He doesn't even commend them to the care of Timothy and the elders, but he commends them to God and His Word. And this is what he's saying. The care of the church is not dependent on a man. That's the way Paul even understands his own place in the church. Look at what Paul says about himself and his ministry here in Ephesus. He gives, as it were, the 9 marks of a faithful ministry. He speaks of the consistency of his ministry in verse 18, from the first day and in every season. And in verse 31, I ceased not to warn you day and night. He was a man of consistency in his ministry. In the second place, he was a man of humility. In verse 19, he says, I served the Lord with all humility of mind. He didn't lord it over the people. The third mark, he was a man of compassion, of tears, of passion for souls. He says in verse 19 that he labored with many tears. And again in verse 31, he wasn't just academic in his work. He wasn't just academic in his preaching, but he labored with the people with tears. He was a man of courage. Look at verse 20. He kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And then again in verse 27, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He was a man of courage. And then in the fifth place, he was a man of missions and a man of outreach. In verse 21, he testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance and faith. And then also he was a man of self-denial. In verses 33 and 34, he says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. And Paul is saying this, I made sacrifices myself for the ministry of the gospel. Don't ever say that Paul was in it for the money. He wouldn't take their money. And so he was a man of self-denial. And then also he was a man of example. He showed them how that so laboring they ought to support the weak. He showed them this. He didn't just teach them this and tell them this, but he showed them. As a minister, he was an example. And then he was a man of charity, of love. The guiding principle of his ministry towards the weak as he encourages them to remember the weak was the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so this was Paul. What a minister. A man of immense spiritual gifts besides his teaching and his intellectual gifts. And he doesn't say these things because he wants their commendation and their praise. But he says these things in conscience before God in verse 26. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Takes a vow, as it were, concerning the work that he's done before the Lord. And that was Paul. Things that every minister could wish he could say about himself. Humbling. But this is what Paul is saying. Not even he was indispensable to the church with all his gifts. Rather than seeing the church as dependent on himself, Paul commends the church to the care of God and his word, because he sees that it's not his church, but it's the church that God has purchased with his own blood. And he sees that he is not able, but God alone is able by his word to meet the needs of the church. A man cannot keep the church. Every man's gifts are limited. His time is restricted. His life will end. God only is able. That's the idea of these benedictions in Scripture. Paul to the church at Ephesus again in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21 says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that he worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Unto him who is able, God's power alone will keep the church. In the book of Jude, again, verses 24 and 25, Jude writes, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling," God is able, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory," God is able. "Now unto him that is able, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen." And this is what Jude and Paul are saying. I commit you to the care of God, and I tell you, worship God. To him be glory. The church doesn't depend on any individual or any man or any ministry. It's the power of God that keeps the church. And that power of God is resident in the Word of God. Notice when Paul speaks of the Word of God, these few words that follow in verse 32, he commends them to God and to the Word of his grace, which is able. Which is able. And you don't really get the full sense and the full meaning of that in the English, but the word in the Greek is the word from which we get the word dynamite. The Word of God is the dynamite, the power of the church. That's why Paul commends them to the Word of God, because it's the power, the dynamite of the church. Now, you all know what dynamite is. Children, it's a very dangerous explosive. And we have to remember that about the Word of God too. Do we understand the power of the Word of God? When we handle the Scriptures, when we open the Scriptures, when we read the Scriptures, do we understand what we're dealing with? When we hear the preaching of the gospel, weak means, but the preaching of the cross, which is the power of God unto salvation, do we understand what we're dealing with? How does a person handle a stick of dynamite? Maybe somebody who's expert in explosives has to use some dynamite to destroy an old building or an old bridge. Or maybe it's someone who works in a mine and he has to drill holes underground in the rock and plug them with dynamite. Very careful when he does that. He's not careless. Very careful, because that's powerful stuff. It can be used for a good end, and that's his purpose. It's to use it for a good end, but it can be dangerous too. The Word of God is the dynamite of the church, the power of the church. And if we handle it carelessly, if we don't receive it by a true faith, it will hurt us, it will destroy us. It is a savor of life unto life, but also of death unto death. It's powerful. And it's because Paul understands the power of the Word that he commends them to the Word of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Jeremiah asks this very strong, rhetorical, powerful rhetorical question. He says, "Is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" That's what the Word of God is like. And so the Word of God, we should understand, is not, as it's written here in the Scriptures, just a dead letter. It's not like just any other book. The Word of God, when it's preached, is not empty babbling. It's not like some political speech. But it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's foolishness to them that perish, but unto them which are saved, it's the power of God. And that's why Paul says in Romans 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel. And just to speak from a personal point of view as a minister, this is what equips a man to be a minister of the gospel. Not personality, not intellect, but the Word of God. I've talked to some of you young men about studying for the ministry, and maybe you know who you are. But some of you say, "Well, I couldn't do it." Now I realize that there are certain gifts, intellectual and spiritual, that are needed, but your confidence has to be in the Word of God. It's the Word of God, which is the power of God to salvation. I think of that as I go to Spokane. Probably very few of you have worshipped with so few people on the Lord's Day. Less than half of the people in the balcony. The confidence that I have is the Word of God for that work. And with God's help to continue missions and evangelism in that city, bringing the truth of sovereign grace, God's Word is the confidence. And so first, Paul commits them to God and His Word because of the power of God and the power of His Word. But then, in the second place, he commits them to God and His Word because of what the Word of God does, because of the accomplishments of the Word. He says, this Word is able, it's powerful to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now when Paul speaks of all them that are sanctified, he's speaking of the church. The church as the body of Jesus Christ. All them that are sanctified. The word sanctified has the idea of set apart. All those whom God has set apart. In election, God chose and set apart a particular number of people. And every one of them had to be saved by the Word. And God has a purpose with them. And the purpose is given in the text. It is to give them an inheritance. And it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that accomplishes that great purpose. When Paul says to give them an inheritance, he has in mind the eternal goal of the gospel, the glorification of the church in the presence of Christ in heaven. The day when all the elect will be gathered together in heaven with the Lord, enjoying His glory and the pleasure of His fellowship, the presence of Christ, and peaceful dwelling with one another in heaven. And Paul thinks about that at his farewell. And he thinks about that because he knows he won't see their faces again. And so he says, we might not see each other again, but we will come to the inheritance of those who are sanctified, the saints in glory, and remember that day. Now I expect to see you again, but we don't know. And we remember that that's the purpose of our life here. Glory. To be with the Lord. There we will dwell together again. And God will be with us. God will keep us till finally we come there. That's what Paul is saying. Now, it's the Word of God that will bring us to that inheritance. The Word of God is able to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And the Word of God is able to do that. The Word of God will do that by building you up. That's what Paul says here. The Word of God of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. And the word build you up means to edify you, to cause you to grow more and more till the day when you finally come to the inheritance of the glory of heaven. The Word of God causes us to grow by increasing our knowledge of God. The Word of God causes us to grow by increasing the holiness of our living. Paul writes to Timothy, a pastor at the church in Ephesus, and he says about the Word of God that it is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's talking about the power of the Word of God to build you up. So Paul commends them to the Word of God because he knows what the Word of God will do for them as believers. That's the reason that as a minister leaves, he wants the Word of God preached and upheld in the congregation. One reason is for the glory and the honor of God, but another is for your sakes as believers, that you may be built up and brought to the inheritance of all God's people in glory. And only the Word of God, only God by His Word, can do that. A man can't do that. Rules that are imposed on the church and the people of God and their external conduct cannot do that. It's the Word of God that will build you up and bring you to that inheritance. Because as the Word of God is preached and as the Word of God is understood, God, by His Spirit, writes it in your hearts so that you believe it and you receive it and you live it and you long for the promises of it and your hope and your faith comes from it. So that's what Paul is saying. Because I and no other man can care for you and keep you as a church, I commend you to God and to His Word, which will preserve you till the day when we all come together into the inheritance that is ours in heaven. And so the sum of what Paul is saying here is this. People of God, depend on the Word of God. Depend on the Word of God. Remember when Jesus was deserted by some of His disciples and He said to the others, will ye also go away? And they answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what we need. The words of eternal life we find in the gospel of grace faithfully preached. And that will give us great confidence. What can I do for you? What can you do now? Well, this is what we do, beloved. We turn to and we depend on the Word of God. God will use that to keep us, to keep our children, to bless this congregation. The church's welfare is not dependent on man and on the programs that men might invent. The welfare of your families and your children is not dependent on you as a person or me as a person or any other man. The future of the church is not dependent on us. But it's the Word of God, and we're the instruments to bring it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we must rest in the Word of God. We must rest in the power of the Spirit to make it effectual. We must depend on the promise of Christ. Lo, I'm with you always. And His promise, I will build my church. We must seek the Lord in His Word. That's how we go forward. May God be with you as a congregation of believers. Amen.